Good Friday, a mark in history that would forever affect eternity. And welcome to our Scandia Bible Church Good Friday service for the year of our Lord, 2024. We invite you to pull up a virtual pew and join us as we reflect on the selfless words of our Lord and Savior. Words meant for us to teach, to comfort, to give us hope, even as he was undergoing the horrific death of crucifixion. For it was a Good Friday, but only because Sunday would be the greatest day of all.
Thank you, Claire Clayton. Well, good evening, everyone. Wonderful to be here with you all at our Good Friday service. Always love this service. This is really a time. This is probably the one day in the church calendar where it's just a very solemn day. Beautiful day today. I mean, it was gorgeous day. And as I was driving here, just thinking, wow, we're going to an evening service and it's still sunshine outside and beautiful water there. But this is it's a solemn day of remembrance for the church. And the reason why is because it's a day of deep reflection on the magnitude of what occurred on Calvary's Hill. And it reminds us of how desperate we are as sinners, how great a salvation we have, how costly a redemption we've had. And we come tonight to the foot of the cross. It is, in one sense, it is a place of immense sorrow, and in another sense, it is a place of supreme love. This is where the judgment of God, the wrath of God is poured out. It is the greatest demonstration of God's mercy, of God's great love for his people. And this is really a time when you could say heaven's heart is broken for the sake of fallen man. And as we journey through the darkness of this evening, what we want to do is we want to be guided by the light of the words of Christ from the cross. These are the words, the last seven sayings of Jesus that really encapsulate his final hours. And these are not, the final words of anyone is important, perhaps. But these are not just the utterances of a dying man. These are the profound expressions of God's love and heart for us. These words offer grace. They manifest love. They instill hope. They convey agony. They express suffering. They signal finality. And they invite all to look to Christ to rest. And in these moments, we are invited into this sacred space to listen and to reflect and to respond. We respond to these words of Jesus that still speak to us today, God speaking through his word. And even in the midst of these recorded final breaths of his time before his death, teaches us really the depth of God's love for us, the reality of God's kingdom. And we want to respond in repentance. We want to respond in reverent worship, in singing, in prayer, in devotion, and obedience. And so we have seven goals that we have for tonight, that we would reflect and meditate on these last words spoken by Christ on the cross, that we would remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured. And in so doing, let us recognize in that the severity, the seriousness of our sin, the just penalty that our sin deserves before a holy God. Let us repent. Let us turn from sin. Let us look to the Lord for forgiveness. Let us realize the greatness of our triune God, to see his character, his holiness, his justice, his wrath, his love, his mercy, his grace. And then let us respond in reverent worship, like I said, singing in prayer and in obedience. And then let us return on Easter Sunday in hope of the resurrection. And those of you who have programs, you'll notice that our evening ends with an instrumental hymn that Maya is going to play. The hymn is, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. And as this hymn is playing, be thinking of the rich words that are associated with this music. I'm going to read the lyrics to you right now. O Sacred Head, now wounded with grief and shame, weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How pale thou art with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? O, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. And right before Maya plays that, I'm going to come up here again, and I'll close our service in prayer, and the sound of that song will be how we leave this evening. And we're going to let that song just linger in our mind until we come back on Resurrection Sunday. It's a purposeful way that we are ending this service. But Sunday is coming. Amen. And so I want to end this evening on a solemn note. And it may even seem like an unfinished note, but trust me, it is finished. And let's have the weight of the cross and the lingering notes of that song in our ears, the gravity of our sin as the lasting flavor upon our lips as we leave. And then on Sunday morning, let us come together with the gladness that only can come by the triumphant declaration that he is risen. Let me pray for us as we begin this service. Heavenly Father, on this solemn evening, as we gather in the shadow of the cross, our hearts are drawn to the depth of love, the height of sacrifice that was displayed on Calvary. In all, we come before you, recognizing the weight of our sin, the magnitude of your grace that was poured out for us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we turn our eyes to the cross, help us to truly understand the cost of our freedom and the boundless nature of your love for us. May your Spirit guide us into all truth, revealing to us anew the significance of Christ's suffering, death, and the promise of the resurrection. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, the hope of eternal life, a hope that goes beyond the grave, an assured hope, and the peace that surpasses all understanding, which comes only through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Open our hearts tonight to receive the fullness of your word spoken to us through the scriptures and the meditations of our hearts. Bless our gathering with your presence and knit us closer together as your family, united in Christ's sacrificial love. Teach us to live in the light of your grace as we carry our crosses daily and follow Jesus in faith, which you have given us, enabling us to trust in you and to walk in your ways. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And Russell, if you would please come and lead us in our opening hymn.
Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Grace forgives. A bloodthirsty crowd gathered around Jesus as his pummeled and bleeding body was nailed to the cross. They mocked and jeered and cursed him. They adorned him with spit and ridicule. He did not threaten them. What were his first words? His first words were an appeal to the Almighty Father, the creator and sustainer of all things. His plea was not for personal vindication nor divine intervention. He did not cry out for help as he was being humiliated. Rather, the first words that came out of the Lord's mouth as he was hoisted to the sky, to hang and to hurt, was a plea for our forgiveness. He called out to his Father for us, asking for the removal of our sins, to cancel our spiritual debt, to cleanse us from the stain of guilt so easily exposed by the glory of God's holiness. There was no anger in his voice, only compassion, as he pleaded with his Father to place the punishment of our sins on himself so that God might cancel out our record of wrongs and forget that we had ever offended him. Grace understands. The soldiers gathered around the cross not to cry out to the Lord for mercy, but to make a little extra money before the weekend. As they gambled for Jesus' soiled garments, hoping to take what was not theirs, Jesus hung above them, ready to give them what they did not earn. They were hoping to make a few dollars. He was offering something everlasting. Though salvation was just an arm's reach away, they did not understand. Jesus was right there as he watched them scurry after his worn-out vestiges. He was peering into their hearts. He saw darkness and emptiness, and it evoked his pity and compassion. He knew their need because he understands us. Grace is victorious. No one is more undeserving of salvation than these ruthless soldiers who found humor in torturing Jesus. The Savior still bears the nail marks that they placed upon his wrists and feet. These will be the only glorious scars allowed in heaven. These are the wounds that provide our healing. We are no better than these Romans that nailed our Savior to the cross. He endured for our sins as well. He went to war for us on the cross. He won the battle for us. He is mighty to save. He is our victor. Reflect on the following scriptures about the grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Remember his word of grace, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
A word of love. In John 19, 26 through 27, we read the following. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Love sacrifices. Some of Jesus' followers stood at the place they called the skull. The past 3 years seemed a blur. Disbelief swept over them. The sweet fellowship and the deep friendships now stood in contrast to the scene before them, the execution of their master. Ordinary things became very distant places. People they had met and the approving crowds that they had encountered, memories of extraordinary things that Jesus performed now seemed out of place. Raising the dead, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, miracles of renown, miracles that demonstrated the promise of life. Now they seemed to make little sense. Or was something else happening as Jesus hung on the cross? Love sacrifices for others, and God knows this truth better than the ones that stood before him during the crucifixion. Jesus' crucifixion did not stand in contrast to his earthly life, but it was a great expression of love in a life whose purpose was to show godly love. We now see what this grieving small group could not, that Jesus has sacrificed his own life so that we may live. His life was a long line of examples that taught us about true love. Now he was proving that his love for his own was real and that his vindication would come 3 days later. The Lord Jesus spoke to the greatest word of love from the cross without uttering a syllable. Love is selfless. A little girl called out, "Doesn't anyone care that I'm hurt?" as she sat on the park bench clutching her knee. The words in her head escaped and surprised even her. We might excuse these words from an 8-year-old, but who would we would consider them selfish coming from an adult. In Luke 6, 46 through 47, God's holy word reveals to us that what is in the heart of man is what comes out of his mouth. We may surprise even ourselves at the selfish words that come out when prompted by physical or emotional pain. Now consider the words of our Lord, words that came out as he was being cruelly executed. His words tell us exactly what was in his heart, selfless love. He did not cry out for self-pity. He thought of those whom he loved. When he said, "Woman, behold your son," he was doing more than making a provision for his mother. They are the words of selflessness. Each one a golden coin of God's selfless love for us. Each word refined in a genuine heart of love, mined at the cross. For further reflections, meditate on the following scriptures. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Remember the word of love. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother.
Join me in hymn 272 in the hymnal 272, The Power of the Cross.
Quakes as its maker bows his
is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name
said to them, or to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Try for a moment to imagine a world without hope. Try to imagine a world in which you have no hope of avoiding sickness. Once sick, there would be no hope of healing. Try to imagine a world in which there is no hope of bearing children, no hope of finding love, no hope of fulfilling relationships, no hope of life beyond this life. Try to imagine a world without hope, and you will find that it will be an impossible task. For to imagine a world without hope is to imagine a world without Christ. When Christ's broken body expired upon the cross, all of creation, the universe, and everything in it was forever altered. For until that time, the future of hope lay in the balance. From the fall of man until the death of Christ, sin reigned on the earth and held men in bondage by unforgiving chains. There was no hope, no hope of escape apart from a heavenly miracle, apart from God's intervention. Not willing for his treasured creation to hopelessly suffocate beneath the weight of its sin, our mighty God came down from his throne into our space and time. As history patiently recorded an act of love never before imagined, God, being rich in mercy, chose to send his Son to live perfectly among sinful men and to die selflessly on our behalf. He was not alone at his death. The scriptures record in the 23rd chapter of Luke, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." That day both criminals died. But one, the one clinging to the Savior who was dying at his side, forever enjoyed the inheritance of everlasting life. There is still hope in Christ. Reflect on the following scriptures about the hope of Christ. Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, indeed more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember his word of hope. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise.
A word of agony. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The suffering of Christ on the cross was beyond calculation. The beating and stabbing of his body, the blood loss, the physical pain. On top of that, the unbelief and rejection by his own Jewish community at the hands of Gentile leaders. Even his very own disciples, the scripture tells us, abandoned him. Yet there was something that happened to Jesus on the cross that was more horrific than bodily suffering and social alienation. It was the rejection by his God, by God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is conscious that he is being abandoned by God his Father. He's aware and he voices the fact that God has forsaken him. Throughout the history of the church, this utterance has been called the cry of desolation, the cry of dereliction, and the cry of abandonment. For one who knew the intimacy of a deep relationship with his Heavenly Father, himself being God, himself one with God, this rejection is a shuddering agony. Here is the only time in the gospel record where Jesus refers to his Father not as his Father. But why? Why the separation? Why did God the Father abandon his own Son on the cross? Why abandon him at what would seem to be his point of greatest need? This is the question, of course, that vexed the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther, quote, God forsaken by God. How can this be? Thankfully, Luther rediscovered the Bible's answer. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was bearing on the cross the sins of his sinful people. Jesus, our substitute and our Redeemer, giving his life as a ransom for many. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Stuart Townsend, in his hymn, How Deep the Father's Love, pictures it this way. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. In turning his face away from his own Son, God was pouring out his wrath upon Jesus instead of us. to save us from the wrath we deserved. Or hear Elizabeth Browning as she reflects upon this scene of desertion in her poem, Cooper's Grave. Yea, once Emmanuel's orphan cry his universe hath shaken, and went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went up from the holy lips amid his lost creation, that of the lost no son should use those words of desolation. In other words, why did God forsake Christ on the cross? So that you and I would not be forsaken. So that you and I, his sons and daughters, would never be abandoned. Jesus was rejected by his Father so that we, his people, would never face the rejection that we deserved. Reflect on the following scripture about the atoning work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember his word of agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Great eternal love. Let us sing number 281 in your hymnal, if you'll join me. Jesus Paid It All, 281, please.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
wasted white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus made it all to him my own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Amen. Thank you.
A word of suffering. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Human suffering. These words, "I thirst," show us that the God-man, Jesus the Messiah, was fully human. These words are ironic in that the one that spoke the seas into existence and held the waters in his hand is now suffering from thirst. This one who brought water out of the rock in the wilderness for his people and could walk on the water could also have provided for his human need. But his spiritual and physical sufferings were for a purpose. He was a substitute for sinners, so he did not shrink back for any of the pain and shame he bore in our place on that cruel, painful cross. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Hebrews 2:17, Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Intense suffering. The words "I thirst" also give us a glimpse into the intensity of the Messiah's suffering. In Isaiah 53, we read, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities." The Messiah bearing the Father's holy wrath against sin and sinners is beyond our mind's ability to fully grasp. He has been many hours without sleep and suffered many things at the hand of the Romans. Now his throat is parched, along with the other crippling pains he is experiencing. Psalm 22:14-15. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death." Scriptural suffering. After arranging for John to care for his mother, Jesus, knowing that all his suffering was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." In addition to Psalm 22 quoted above, Jesus was keenly aware that his death was a fulfillment of other Old Testament prophecies. One text he knew the Romans had yet to fulfill was found in Psalm 69:21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Thus, one of his motivations for saying, "I thirst," was to provide an opportunity for the Romans to offer him the sour wine. Right on schedule, a Roman soldier fulfilled the last prophecy about the Messiah's passion. Even in such intense pain, Jesus is giving careful attention to fulfilling the word of God that is without mistake or error. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his intense spiritual and physical suffering in your place. Reflect on these scriptures showing Jesus' concern for and fulfillment of your thirst. John 7:37-38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." John 4:10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Revelation 21:6, "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Remember his word of suffering, "I thirst."
A word of finality. John 19:30 says, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." With the breath of God, the universe begins. Nebulae and stars, galaxies and suns, spinning into the seeming infinity of space. And amid the vastness of it all, a tiny stone turns gently in his hands, earth. His spirit hovers over the depths of its face, and life begins to take hold of its surface. It grows and blooms into the flower of creation, swaying with the limbs of trees and grasses and happy creatures. And amid the beauty of it all, a tiny shape gently forms in his hands, man. And as God breathes, man inhales the breath of life. This is how it was meant to be. God, the source of life, and man, utterly dependent on God's sustaining power. This was in the beginning. But man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree brought death into the world and all our woe. And man began a different story, the story of sin. This story has been punctuated by wars and atrocities, but has been deceptively at work all of the time. When man built a tower to try and reach God, when Esau sold his birthright, when Israel made a golden calf, when David gazed across the whitewashed rooftops at Bathsheba, when Judas kissed the face of Jesus. But everything that man begins must have an ending. So here, on this dusty, bald spot of a hill, Jesus breathes in and out the air of a world that he created. Each breath an agony, each word torture. And lifting himself to speak, he proclaims an ending, not to God's story, but to man's misery. The power of sin has ended. The power of death has ended. The power of the grave is finished forever. No more atonement for sin is needed. No more work to justify God is necessary. But God's story is far from over. God's eternal story will continue with the return of Christ, when he will put the final stroke to man's story of sin and cut off the evil one with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. As it was in the beginning and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Reflect on the following scriptures about the death of Christ and the promise of salvation that it brings. Romans 5:10-21 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Remember his word of finality: "It is finished."
The second Adam, our triumphant Lord, has conquered. Let us sing number 265, please, in the hymnal, Lamb of God, 265, please.
Sweet Lamb of God. a word of rest. Luke 23:46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Confidence. This simple word beautifully depicts our Savior's final words. Jesus dies with the words from Psalm 31:5 on his lips. Historically, this psalm was used as an evening prayer by Jewish families as they entrusted themselves into God's care during the night's sleep. The loud cry that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record is significant for two primary reasons. It reminds us of the intensity of the pain and suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. It illustrates the confidence with which he entrusted his soul to his Father. Let's consider two reasons why Jesus could display such confidence as he utters his last statement. There is no greater joy in this life than simple obedience to our Heavenly Father. Obedience brings with it a confidence that we have done what is right and good in spite of the consequences. Jesus' mission on earth was simple: to do his Father's will. John 8:27-29, Luke 22:42. None other than Jesus has been perfectly obedient to the Father's will. So with a confident cry, Christ yields up his soul, knowing his work has been accomplished. Neither his life nor his death would be in vain. Secondly, though his physical body was battered and bleeding, Christ knew that his Father would keep his soul safe and uninjured from death. And let us not forget that Christ not only entrusted his own soul to the Father, but also the souls of all who would believe on his name. Christ's work on the cross accomplished salvation for you and me, so that when our life on earth comes to an end, we too, with confidence, can know that our souls are being preserved by our Heavenly Father. Confidence. Despite the beatings, the ridicule, the torture, and humiliation, our Savior was able to endure with confidence. Why? Because he was determined to be obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. He came to earth to live and die so that we might live with the Father forever, knowing his life and death were not in vain. Our suffering Savior died with confidence, with one final breath for all to hear, and with unexpected confidence, Jesus entrusted his precious soul to the only one who could preserve it. Reflect on the following scriptures pertaining to the confidence we have in Christ for his gift of salvation he offers through his sacrifice, Hebrews 5:5-9. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Philippians 2:5-11. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not respond to equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Remember his word of rest: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Thank you, Louis. As we draw near to the conclusion of our time together this evening, let us truly reflect on the messages conveyed through the seven sayings of the Lord on the cross. This evening, we have journeyed through the words of grace, love, hope, agony, suffering, finality, and rest. And each one is a testament of Christ's love for us and his ultimate sacrifice. In his word of grace, Jesus offers forgiveness, reminding us that even in our deepest failings, his mercy is boundless. Through his word of love, he is God's love toward us. He exemplifies the care that we are even to have for each other. In his word of hope, we find the promise of paradise, a reminder that in him our future is secure regardless of our present struggle. His word of agony, his word of suffering, they remind us of the real human pain he endured, a testament to the fact that he is acquainted with our griefs, that he carries our sorrows upon himself. And in his words of finality and rest, we find the assurance that his work on our behalf is complete. He offers us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we leave this place, let these words of the Savior resonate in our hearts and minds. May the grace, love, hope, agony, suffering, finality, and rest that Jesus expressed on the cross, may that guide us in our walk with him. Let us live in light of this sacrifice, carrying forward the message of the cross in our daily lives. And until we meet again on Sunday, let us now close in prayer, grateful for the gift of redemption that we have in Christ, mindful of the love that led him to the cross for us. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come to the close of this sacred gathering, our hearts linger on the profound mysteries of your love and sacrifice. In the shadow of the cross, we have encountered the depths of your grace and the magnitude of our redemption through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we are humbled by the gift of your Son, who out of unfathomable love bore our sins and he carried our sorrows, making the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. May the reality of his suffering and death and the triumph of his resurrection dwell deeply within us, transforming our hearts and minds by your truth, by your grace. And as we leave this place, grant us the courage to live as people of the cross, bearing witness to your love, serving others in your name, walking in the way of sacrifice, pointing towards the truth of redemption. May the message of this day, marked as Good Friday, the story of your unending love and victory over death, resonate within us and through us as we await the joy of Resurrection Sunday. Bless us, O Lord, with your peace that surpasses again all understanding. Watch over us, protect us, guide us in your truth. Help us to carry the light of Christ into the darkness of this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Maya.
Thank you.
Well, that's going to wrap up our 2024 Good Friday service. We hope you enjoyed it. Please join us as we worship his resurrection at our sunrise service, just as he said it would happen 3 days from now. And you can find that, along with our Easter sermon, at scandybiblechurch.org. And for those of you that are listening back to this service sometime in the future, welcome to 2024. We love you and pray for you. And may this recording of Scandy Bible Church history strengthen and encourage you. And may our little country church continue standing strong in the faith, proclaiming the good news that we see in Good Friday of God's sovereign grace.